Hey, good morning. If you happen to be watching online, so glad you could tune in. We're really grateful to have you all join us this morning. We are in our final sermon, our final Sunday in the series we've called Practice, which is a biblical look at spiritual disciplines, and we're going to jump right on in as we walk through that together this morning. About 20 years ago, there was a young man in our church who was diagnosed with leukemia. If you've been around ABC for a while, you remember Stan and Wendy McDonald's son, Clayton, and he went through really three hard seasons of leukemia with a couple of seasons of remission in there. Back in 2009, when he was seven years old, he was diagnosed with leukemia, and they immediately started like 2.5 years of chemo back to back, which was really painful. And then that was followed by two different bone marrow transplants, of which his brother Zach and his sister Sam were donors for those transplants. And then later on into his teens, with some years of remission, he was diagnosed a fourth time when he was 18 years old of leukemia. And this time the doctors said that it would be likely the last time he was diagnosed, and they gave him 3 months to live. And he began what Clayton's friends and family would affectionately call his speaking tour, where he would share the gospel with anyone who would listen. And if you haven't met Clayton or haven't heard of him, wanted to introduce you to Clayton McDonald's story very briefly this morning and allow for you to hear from him as he shared with our church back in 2009 right here on this stage. So take a look.
Normally you get a lot of questions. I don't know why. I guess you're dying. Let me ask you a question. Doesn't make sense. But a couple questions that I realize I get a lot is, one, Clayton, do you ever just ask God why? Like, why you? Like, God, why me? Yes. Yes, I do. But not, why me? Oh, God, poor oh me. Why me? Why do I have to have cancer? Why do I have to be sick? Why do you put this on me? Why can't you just let me live my life? No, not like that. I ask God, why me? As in, why do you bless me with something like this? Why do you give me something that in the long run has changed so many lives? That's the why I ask. Second question that I normally get asked is, Clayton, are you scared? Every single time I've told them no, what is there to be afraid of? Blah, blah, blah. But I tell you the truth when I say I am petrified. I am scared to death. That's really funny. I'm petrified. But I'm not scared for the whole cancer thing. I've been doing that for 12 years. Almost two-thirds of my life, that's all I can remember is cancer. I mean, I've been on that train forever. So I know what's gonna happen. I know what it feels like. I'm going through it right now. I'm not scared of the whole cancer part. And I'm not scared of dying, because I know where I'm going when I die. I know that once I die here, I will spend eternity in heaven with my Lord and Savior, because I spoke with my mouth and believed in my heart that Jesus is Lord, and I asked him to be a part of my life, and I was able to do that because God loved us so much that he sent his only son here on earth to die on the cross for our sins, giving us an opportunity to spend eternity in heaven with him. But what I am afraid of is everyone who doesn't know where they're going when they die. That's what I'm scared of. That's what tears me up inside when someone is living life and they don't know where they're going when they die. It eats me. We're having a conference in 2 weeks. high school and junior high. It's called Awaken. And their slogan, their spiel, if you will, is living a life of risk. Living a life of risk. Dun, 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 dun. And that's been on my mind, and I can't get it out of my head, because when you live a life of risk, this is what I've come to understand. If you live a life of risk, you live a life apart from God. And this is someone who's been fighting leukemia for 12 years. This is what I'm telling you right now. The safest place you can be is where God wants you. I'm telling you right now, it's going to be hard and it's going to be scary, but it is the safest place you can be.
It's an amazing story and testimony, and yeah, you can clap for that. There's one thing that Clayton had that sometimes hard for you and I to grasp, and that's this sense of urgency. The sense that he has a number of days, and he's going to use every single one of those days with sharing the life-changing truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to tell as many people as possible. If Clayton had asked for one more day, I guarantee you it would have been so that he could tell one more person about Jesus Christ. And you got to hear him share the gospel. And I love that we can, you know, fast forward several years, 15 or so years, 20 years, and be able to hear right out of Clayton McDonald's mouth the gospel of Jesus Christ as he shared it with our students that night, because it's what motivated him and it's what moved him. That was filmed right here on this stage, and 4 months later he went home to be with Jesus. And Clayton's legacy has been well cemented in our church because of what God did in his life, because he was so compelled to make sure every single person heard and understood the life-changing truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today's our final message in our spiritual disciplines, and we're looking at the spiritual discipline of witness or testimony or evangelism. And I couldn't think of a better person to introduce us to that concept than Clayton McDonald to help us understand what does it mean to live a life of witness, a life of testimony, to share the truth of Jesus with everybody that we come to meet. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, John says, "And this is the testimony," he uses this term testimony, "that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The witness of anyone who has had their life changed by the person and the work of Jesus Christ is to tell others what he's done." You've likely heard the quote, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." You guys have heard that quote. It's been tossed around for a while. It's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Ironically, it doesn't appear in any of his literature. It's never been recorded with his name next to it. I don't know where it came from. And I understand the sentiment that, yeah, we need to live a lifestyle that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that just the way that we live, our behavior, our mannerisms should share and demonstrate the love of Jesus. I understand that, but the reality is that it's impossible for someone to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ without words. Romans chapter 10 says this, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" We have to use words. It's sort of a basic requirement of sharing the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. And when we realize, like Clayton did, what's at stake in our world, that our friends and our neighbors and our family members, the people we go to school with, or we live next door to, or we share a coffee shop with, are at risk of spending their eternity in separation from God, we simply have no choice but to use words. Friends, we have to use words. We have to say the name of Jesus. It has to come off of our tongue. And to be perfectly transparent, I have not lived a bold and audacious lifestyle of evangelism the way that a Clayton McDonald has. There's room for me to exercise this muscle as there is for you. And we're going to learn together, what does it mean to live a lifestyle of witness, to practice this as a discipline? And it is a discipline, as these other things that we've looked at are. These, they call them disciplines because they're hard. They take work. It's something we have to put into practice, and it doesn't come naturally for all of us. For some people, it does. For some people, it's the first reflex to share the truth of Jesus with everybody they meet. But I want to look at a passage, and it's maybe a passage you wouldn't suspect as it relates to evangelism, but I think it's going to give us a really helpful template for understanding what does it mean to put into practice a lifestyle of witness. So go with me, if you've got your Bibles, to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 15 verses and see what the Apostle Paul has to say as he's writing to the church in Philippi about witness. Follow along, I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the example and the template of Jesus outlined. Then Paul goes on to say, now how should we live in light of what Jesus did? Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Such a beautiful vision that Paul casts for us living this lifestyle of witness. I want to walk through it and sort of look at some of the steps, some of the aspects of witness that he's drawing out. But first, let's start with just the vision that he's casting, because he paints this really beautiful picture in verse 10. The vision for witness, according to Paul, is that at the name of Jesus, verse 10, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The dream for every Christian, as Paul outlines for us, the vision in front of us, the goal for our life is this picture that Jesus Christ is King, and that there is a real moment sometime in the future where every human being will face the reality that Jesus is King. And he's referencing a moment that gets a little more clarity in the book of Revelation. If we fast forward and get up to Revelation chapter 5, where John says, as he sees this vision, I heard every creature in heaven, this is 5:13, and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying this, listen, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. That's the vision, this picture of a moment when Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, will be glorified by every living, breathing thing. Contrasted in a chapter later in Revelation, where it says the kings of the earth, the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Those who have not professed Christ, those who have not claimed Jesus is Lord. It's this really strong and painful reference that every soul, whether they've confessed Christ or not, will be faced with the reality of his glory someday, They will be faced with the Lamb of God seated on the throne. And the vision here that we receive from Paul in Philippians 2 and in Revelation chapter 5 is that every human being with whom we have influence, those who are in your sphere and circle, would be introduced to this Lamb of God, this Jesus Christ, and given the opportunity to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and enter into a relationship with him and be welcomed into the family of God so that we spend eternity celebrating the Lamb of God who sits on the throne as opposed to under the wrath of God as he sits on his throne. And nobody likes to talk about hell. It's uncomfortable. Even in church, it's not fun to talk about eternal separation from God. Why would we bring that up? That's a downer on a rainy Sunday. Thanks a lot, Jeff. But friends, we have to think about this. We have to consider it. There's this really hard story Jesus shares in Luke chapter 16. And Cheryl and I were talking about this week, where there's a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus, and Jesus paints this picture as if both men die, and the rich man goes to hell, and the poor man goes to be what's called with Abraham, the bosom of Abraham, and he goes into heaven, as we assume. And in the story, Jesus says that the rich man pleads with Abraham. And he says, please, would you send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water to cool my tongue, for I am in anguish. And Abraham responds in the story, there's a chasm between us, and none may cross from there to us. The reality is that there is a separation from God, an eternal separation from God that we refer to as hell, for those who have not entered into a relationship with Christ, who have not been forgiven by the work and the blood of Jesus Christ, will be separated for all eternity from God. And we don't like to think about it, but we have to keep the vision in front of us that every one of our friends and family and neighbors and coworkers have the opportunity to spend eternity with us, celebrating in relationship with God as opposed to separated from God for all eternity. And the vision's even greater than that. The vision is that for this lifetime, for the anguish that we experience in this life, for an anxiety-ridden world, we have a hope that anchors us, that introducing your friends and family to Jesus Christ and a relationship with Jesus Christ not only gives them hope for the future, but it anchors them for this lifetime, and we can live this abundant life. According to John chapter 10:10, that Jesus came that we'd have life, life abundantly, that we would make sense of our life in this world, that it wouldn't just be this chaos that we're living in. And it'll motivate our witness. It'll drive and compel the way that we share Jesus. That's the vision for witness. Then Paul gives us a means for witness, or tools, if you will. Gives us some outlined tools in verse 15. The means for witness is that you may, verse 15, be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. A few of the quick means, a few of the quick tools here. First, shine. Verse 15, that's really evident. In fact, for those of you who are walking with Jesus, for those of you who have a relationship with God, we gather up in the room this morning and we hear words from the teachings of Jesus like shine as lights in the world. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. In fact, who lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl? No, you put it on a stand so that it brings light to the whole house. We know this metaphor, the metaphor of light. And I love the fact that Paul calls this back and says, remember, you're going to shine as bright lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. No one's going to argue with the crooked and twisted part, right? The question is, are you going to shine light into it? And the metaphor is so helpful because light is this amazing, helpful, productive source in the midst of darkness. It pierces darkness. It gives direction. It gives clarity. Light is cleansing in the midst of darkness. And it means that as Christians, we don't fight fire with fire. You don't fight darkness with darkness. You don't fight antagonism with antagonism. No, you fight darkness with light. So you shine light, and then he says, hold fast. The second thing, second tool. So shine and then hold fast. Shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of light. Another translation for hold fast might read, heed or maintain, that you would maintain the word of life. It's this connotation of faithfulness, that you'd shine a light in the world, but you'd maintain this faithful presence in the world. It's not a flickering flame. It's not tossed to and fro. It's not blown out. Or Ephesians 4 says this way, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning or craftiness or deceitful schemes, that you would be anchored. Anchored Christians, holding fast to the word of life being the final means, the truth. So we shine, we hold fast, and we hold fast to the word of life or the truth. This is the word of truth, the word of God. It's inspired, it's inerrant, it's perfect. It was delivered by God through men so that you and I could read it this morning and that we could be anchored in the truth, that we could hold fast to the word of life and have answers, have hope, have clarity, and have truth. You might have heard the news this past week, the YouVersion Bible app. Anybody use YouVersion Bible app? Yeah, a bunch of you guys, yeah. Got James, I love it. Free advertising. They surpassed 1 billion downloads this past week, which is this amazing accomplishment, especially if you track their trajectory. I think it was only 3 years ago, maybe four, when they were at 500 million, so 500,000 downloads, and now it's doubled in just about 3 years. And they're talking over a lifespan of, I think, 15 or 16 years. So it's an amazing accomplishment. And so Bobby Greenwald, the founder of YouVersion Bible App, was being interviewed this past week. I was listening to this interview. I love Bobby Greenwald, by the way, if you ever have a chance to listen to him speak. Just an amazing man of God who really wants the Bible to be in the hands of every single human being on the planet. That's what drives his mission, to get this app in front of people. But he was asked, why do you think it so quickly excelled to 1 billion downloads in this short amount of time? And he actually referenced physical Bible sales in that conversation. He says, it's not just the YouVersion app, it's also physical Bible sales are going up through the roof. And he said, I think, and anecdotally, there's no research, but he said, I think it's because in an age where information is cheap, and where digital information is unreliable, you know that if you go on AI, ChatGPT or something, it's like wrong 60% of the time or something insane. Like, it just gives you false information all the time. And he said, I think this coming generation is realizing there's so much untrustworthy content available to us. People are looking for something trustworthy, something that's time-tested, that's historically proven to be accurate time and time again. They're looking for a source of truth and anchor in the midst of information that causes a whole bunch of ambiguity. Give me something real. So people are hungry for this truth, and maybe as a result, more receptive to the truth of God's word than ever before in our lifetime. It's worth us taking note, for the word of God, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit. This is a powerful tool that we can use, not only to guide and direct our life, but to introduce other people to the truth. That's the means. It's shining light, holding fast with faithfulness to the word of life or the truth. And then the method of deploying these tools becomes as effective. And the reason is because the light is not a lightsaber for slashing your neighbors. The word of God is not referred to as a club, it's a sword. Have you noticed this? It's not referred to as a club because it's not for beating over people. See what the Bible says. You know, it's not a club. The deployment of these tools becomes as important as the tools themselves. And this is where the faithful presence of salt and light, as Jesus says, really begins to matter. Our witness is only as good as our approach. And I think that's why Paul sets this whole passage up with such clarity. As he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that a self-righteous, arrogant, boastful, or abrasive witness is just a whole bunch of noise. It's like a crashing cymbal, a clanging gong. So the method for our witness becomes really important, and it's outlined here in verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. There's a mentality here of elevating others, which is really important. It means there's no hidden agenda in your conversations. It's not self-promotion. You try to sneak one in. Not waiting for the opportunity to speak and respond, but to genuinely count others more significant, which means you treat people like their time matters more than yours. And I'll tell you what, that is hard to do. Just had this past week, it was on a Thursday, we had a guy in the office that was looking for his belongings as he had camped out on property overnight. And so I went back to help him find his stuff and got it all together in a trash bag for him back there. And he's asking for me to help him carry his stuff. And I literally, in my mind, thought, your time is not as important as my time. I've got a desk full of things that need to be done and an inbox full of emails and phone calls to make. And I have other things to do than to carry your things. Just being honest, like that's my mentality. It's hard for me to believe that someone else's time matters more than mine. But that's what Paul's introducing us to, the way of Jesus, that you would consider others as more significant than yourselves. What would happen if Christians all over the world genuinely treated others as more significant than themselves? What would that look like? And I'm not saying that their opinion matters more than yours. I'm not saying that their lifestyle is more significant. So don't hear me wrong. It's not that their truth carries more weight than the truth of God's word. We have the corner on truth. We know that. We have the word of God. No, it's simply that you treat them as if they have God-given significance. It's you saying something in those moments like this. I know this person is wrong. Maybe you're in a conversation where they're antagonistic. I know they're wrong. They may even be misguided. They might even be hurtful in their approach, but I'm going to act towards them in a way that shows I care about their imago Dei, their image of God nature, and I'm going to dignify them as a human being and hear them out, and then with gentleness, I'm going to shine the light of truth and let it pierce the darkness with such precision that it becomes so evident how distasteful the dark is in those moments. But it started with considering them as more significant. Started with love. Started with dignifying another human being. The method becomes really important. Paul goes on to describe the way of Jesus here in verse 7. He says, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Following the way of Jesus is becoming a servant to all. To pick up a towel and a bowl, as Jake shared a few weeks ago, we talked about service, that we would look for ways. We walk around all day long just with this metaphorical towel in hand, just looking for ways to serve others. In every relational context, as Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being found in human form, he humbled himself. The method is humility. That yes, we are called to shine lights in the darkness. Yes, we're called to hold fast to the word of life and share the truth of God in context, but it's to be done in humility, in gentleness, in kindness, that the world may actually be listening with ready ears because of the way in which we approach the conversation. Excuse me. Jesus came to the earth as a witness. We talk about witness and evangelism. That's really clear. In fact, 1 John, or it's actually the Gospel of John, John chapter 18 says, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Right out of the mouth of Jesus himself. He came to bear witness to the truth. But Paul fills in the blanks and says, but in humility, taking the form of a servant. And then John says later in 1 John chapter 1 or chapter 2, whoever abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. John's calling us to emulate the way of Jesus. Jesus came as a witness. It's important that we bear witness to the truth the way Jesus did. But Jesus came in the form of a servant, in the form of humility, emptying himself till he was able to communicate with clarity the truth of the gospel. So the best witness we can become, the best way we shine our lights of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is in humility. and we shine it so much brighter when it's laced with humility and we hold fast to the word of life. We do not compromise on truth, but we approach it in humility. And we do so because someone's eternity is at stake. Clayton used to say that he had it a lot easier than the rest of us. And he would say, I don't envy you because I know how many days I have left and you don't. And he would say that we had so many opportunities and needs and distractions and we've got to figure out a career path. He'd speak to our students and talk about, you got to figure out where you're going to go to college and what you're going to study and what kind of career you're going to have and what kind of family you're going to have and you're going to buy a house and have finances. All these things that get cloudy for us, and none of those things are wrong or inherently bad. But he would simply say, those are all things that distract us, and I have the clarity that I have a mission, and God has given me a certain number of days, and I'm going to use every single one of those days to share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with every single person I possibly can. And we're here this morning, friends, just to simply receive an encouragement from that lifestyle of evangelism, to be inspired by a story like that and realize we have more opportunity than we realize to share God's word. To lean into that urgency and to feel that for a minute this morning, just to understand that someone else's eternity is at stake, that if you and I only had 3 months to live, what would we do? Who would we tell? Who would need to know the truth? Who would we need to share with? I want to just share a few very practical things that we could move towards just in our own life. But before I do, I don't want to assume that everyone in the room has come into this room this morning having the assurance or the clarity of their eternal future with God. And so I just want to simply say, and you heard Clayton say it on the video, I want you to understand that you are being invited into a relationship with the Creator God, the God of the universe. And he's inviting you into a relationship through the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And here's what we mean by that. That our sin, our wrong, separated us from God because God cannot be in the presence of sin. And so in order for God to reconcile us back to him, to make a way for us to re-enter into a relationship with him, he sent his son, God himself, Jesus Christ, came to the earth 2,000 years ago, walked the earth as a man, lived a perfect life, and then he laid his life down. This is historically accurate. You can go look it up in the history books, in the extra biblical books. You can read it in the Bible that Jesus Christ, the man, laid his life down as a sacrifice, was killed on a cross, and by doing so, he became the perfect sacrifice. He became the forgiveness for all humankind. That we all have access to the forgiveness of our sin through Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And then he rose again the third day, and he rose and he went back into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And that when we go before God someday, if we've embraced Jesus Christ, the Bible says, Clayton quoted it, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and you confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And when we go before God someday, when Jesus is seated on his throne, they will look on us, God will look on us and count us as righteous. They'll say, he is mine, she is mine, forgiven, redeemed. And we will enter into this eternal relationship with God where we'll enjoy a new heaven and a new earth with him forever. And it's the most compelling and hopeful story of all time. And you're invited into that. So my encouragement to you is to consider, if you don't have assurance of an eternal destination, if you don't have an anchoring hope of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, please don't leave here this morning without figuring that out. We have a team that'll pray with you this morning. In fact, we're gonna have songs in just a minute, and I invite you even just to come forward during those songs. You wanna process, there's a couple people up front here that I know will be happy to share the gospel with you, be willing to pray with you. If not, ask someone that invited you to church this morning, someone you came with, to process and pray with you. It's the most important decision you'll ever make is where you're gonna spend eternity and whether or not you're gonna follow Jesus. And for those of us that are following Jesus, that are continuing to walk with him and trying to make sense of this life, my encouragement is to shine a bright light holding fast to the word of life, and use words. Turns out it's necessary. And let me just give you a couple quick, simple tips. You got an extra 10 minutes at a coffee shop sitting next to somebody, or heaven forbid, you're on a plane next to somebody. By the way, noise-canceling headphones are the antithesis of evangelism. You just put those on, and you don't get to evangelize anybody or ever talk about even the weather. So you can just put those away. If you've got a minute at the water cooler at work or in the classroom or in between classes or, you know, sitting on your neighbor's porch in the next week or so, a very, very simple question that you can ask that's relatively non-invasive is just to simply say, can you tell me your faith story? Sometimes people are like, what do you mean faith? I don't have any faith. Okay, well, tell me about that. Why not? That's a very easy question. Just start with that. Tell me your faith story. And oftentimes that will lead to the opportunity where you can then say, can I tell you my faith story? Can I tell you about my relationship with Jesus Christ? And sometimes you'll get a no answer to that question. No, I'd rather you not talk to me about Jesus. That's okay. But more often than not, people will say, yeah, sure, go tell me about Jesus. And you have an opportunity in that moment to be a testimony, a witness, to share your story about how God has spoken in your life and changed your life and what the gospel means to you. A second opportunity, a little more low-hanging fruit, if you don't have that opportunity coming up in the next week or so, is just to simply invite people to church, which is always a helpful way to introduce them to truth. And hopefully we're regularly enough speaking truth here at ABC that you can feel confident always coming to ABC and knowing that they're going to hear something from the Bible, which is our goal and our aim, is that you could always bring someone to church. But the next 3 weekends in particular are pretty helpful. In fact, next Sunday being Awaken Sunday, where we have all of our students, and then you get to see our church just demonstrating love of Jesus to our students, and you invite somebody into that, and they get to see the craziness that happens on our campus and realize, man, this church really cares about people. It's actually a helpful weekend, and they'll hear a clear message from our guest speaker next Sunday morning. The following Sunday after that is Thanksgiving Sharing Sunday, which this is a really cool hat trick. So you literally just invite them, go, hey, it's Thanksgiving service. I don't know, people share and whatever, you know, it's kind of like a family service. You invite them, and then you grab the microphone and stand up and say, let me share how God has moved in my life. And you get to share your testimony while they're sitting there without them even giving you permission. So that's a good way to do it. That's 2 weeks from today is Thanksgiving service. And then the following Sunday, 3 weeks from today, we're kicking it off our Christmas series in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We're going to just look through the advent of Jesus, the coming, the arrival of Jesus Christ at Christmas. Another great way to invite someone to hear that. I heard a statistic this week that only 15% of people invited to church will attend. I don't know if that's true or not, or how anecdotal that is, or what the research is, but 15% will agree to come into church if you invite them. But that number inverts. If you invite them to a meal, you share a meal with them, it goes up to 85% that they'll likely come attend church with you if you've invited them to share a meal. So just a couple opportunities. By the way, on our online version of the practice guide, there's a few more tips, a few more things you might practice as it relates to your witness. And there's also a link that has the full message from Clayton on there if you're interested in watching that, the full-length recording. There's a link to it online. So let me pray. Father, thank you for an encouragement from the Apostle Paul as he reflects on the life of Jesus. Thank you for the clear teachings of Jesus himself. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have. Thank you for the life of people like Clayton McDonald, who lived out loud with clarity and boldness. May we be moved by that this morning to live a lifestyle of witness, to share the life-changing truth of the gospel with everyone possible. May we not live quietly. Lord, may we not live arrogantly. Lord, may we hold fast to the word of life and shine the lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.